God already plans in advance. He knows everything. You know, sometimes you and I do last minute planning, last minute shopping, but God is always ready as He weaves these amazing tapestry of divine coincidences, if you will. Things just come together in a very divine manner as He weaves His will. And so tonight, everything has led up to a teaching on standing in faith, that all that was purchased for you by the Lamb of God remain in your life, in your possession, as you fight the good fight of faith. And you do that by standing in faith. And it comes from standing in faith. It comes from standing in faith. And so that's what this series is on. We taught part one in the series, an overview of standing in faith. And then we taught part two, which was levels of standing in faith. Different degrees of standing in faith. Okay? And so, everything that came to us comes through a process of standing in faith. When you're a young believer, the standing in faith period may be very short. Could be a second. Could be 5 seconds. Could be a minute. But as you become more mature in the Lord, as you see more prayers answered, as you understand more the Word of God, that period for standing in faith can become longer and longer. And so the question is, what is standing in faith? Standing in faith is what you do when you're doing it correctly. Between the time when you say amen, you pray and you say amen, between the amen of your prayer and the there it is of seeing the manifestation. During this time of standing in faith, this is not a passive attitude of que sera, sera. It's not whatever will be. No, standing in faith is a time for a military attitude and a military stance, the military position, where you're prepared at any moment for the attack of the enemy, for something that would come up that would tell you that your prayers wasn't answered. If you're standing in faith for a prayer, then an attack of the enemy is anything or any person or any situation which contradicts the fact that you believe that your prayer was answered when you prayed. So when you're standing in faith in that military stance, that military position, you're ready at any point in time to address any issue of life that tries to tell you your prayer was not answered when you prayed. For Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, present tense, and you shall have them. So when you believe you receive them, that's when the amen comes. I believe I receive it, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer. Amen. And then comes the time of standing in faith where you're on the alert for family, for friends, for loved ones, for strangers, for the devil, for demons, for evil spirits, for circumstances to tell you, well, I guess the prayer wasn't answered. Because all these things come up to contradict what you believe you received when you prayed. Okay? One of the great examples is doctors. That's their job is. It's a subchart of their job is to tell people their prayers weren't answered. You know? People pray and believe they've been healed. They go to the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, no, you can't be healed. Look at all this problem here. Because the doctors are operating scientifically and medically, and they are not trained to respond at a spiritual level. So one of the greatest areas of curses comes from doctors. Next probably one is probably from family who love you and want to see the best for you, but they want to see the best for you from the unlimited perspective. So that if you're at a higher perspective, they can't see it from your perspective. It's like in the prayer of agreement. In the prayer of agreement, you have to lower your faith level down to the level of the person you're agreeing with. You can't pull them up, so you got to go down. The converse is kind of true here with the family. You're standing in faith for your healing manifestation. The family loves you. They have no clue as to what standing in faith is. Little clue about prayer. And so they're telling you all the things that contradict your prayers. They're trying to pull you down to where you are. Well, it's okay to go down where they are when you're praying for them, but it's terrible to go down where they are when you're praying for yourself. You got it? Okay. So, standing in faith is a time of spiritual warfare. Will you aggressively prevent the devil from stealing the birthing of God's promise into your life? Standing in faith is a time of not doubting in your heart. If you pray and you don't doubt in your heart, you will have the victory. So standing in faith is a time of not doubting your heart. It's the time during which you call things that be not as though they were. You prayed, you believed, you received your healing, and so you call your body healed. My arm has been healed by the strap of Jesus. You're calling healing that be not in the natural, in your arm, you're calling it into your arm. So standing in faith is a time of calling things into being. In summary, standing in faith is a time for executing your faith action plan. Every prayer should have a faith action plan. Because if you pray and you believe you receive, there's something you should do when you receive. What is that something? I mean, you wouldn't have prayed it if you didn't believe there's something for you to do when you receive. Sometimes you're praying for a friend. Well, you pray for the friend. What's your action plan? Call the friend ANC. What does change? Call your friend to say, do something you couldn't do before, or simply call your friend and say, congratulations, I prayed for you, and I believe you've been healed, and it's coming from the spiritual realm. But of course, when you're praying for a friend, there's a question of the prayer of agreement. It's not just simple, your prayer of faith. Their agreement enters into the picture. So, standing in faith. So tonight we're going to talk about standing in faith, part 3, living your armor. Living your armor. From Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read, it's on here so you don't have to turn to your Bible. Ephesians 6 verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice the purpose of your faith is to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What are the fiery darts of the wicked doing? Telling you that you did not receive when you prayed. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the armor of God. So what is the armor of God? The armor of God consists of seven actions, around which every believer should build their lifestyle. What are the seven actions? Because it's called the armor of God, people think it's just something you wear it, and that you put it on either, you know, by buying it and putting it on, or by going through the motions of putting it on. Well, the way you're putting on is to live it. Is to live it. You put your armor of God on by living it. And the seven actions are, know the truth. If you continue in His word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Know the truth. Understand your righteousness. Because if you don't understand your righteousness, when the devil counterattacks, he'll eventually find some way of hitting you with guilt and condemnation. If you don't understand righteousness, it will defeat you and cancel out your faith. So know the truth, and one of the most fundamental truths you must know is you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So once you know that you have the understanding of truth in this area, and as many areas as you can, once you understand that you're righteous, then the desire of your heart should be to teach people about Jesus. So you prepare to teach the gospel of peace. Third part is preparing to teach the gospel of peace. As you prepare to teach the gospel of peace to others, it will become engrafted into your heart, become part of you. So know the truth, know that you're righteous, be prepared to teach the truth. Study the word so you can teach the truth. And then walk by faith. Walk by faith in what you have already learned. So when you learn that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, when you're prepared to teach people that you've healed by the stripes of Jesus, then you walk by faith in that belief. It is the truth. You walk by that truth. Live in the blessings of your salvation package. You cannot live in all the blessings of your salvation package if you don't know the truth, if you don't know you're righteous, if you're not prepared to teach the gospel, if you're not walking by faith. When you do all those, you can live in the blessings of your salvation package. Your salvation package includes everything you need for life and godliness. No matter what challenge comes to you today or tomorrow, the answer is in your salvation package. It already belongs to you. Your salvation package includes everything that Jesus paid for, everything that's represented by every name of the Almighty Creator. God is El Shaddai. He is more than sufficient. And the fact that He's more than sufficient means that He is more than sufficient for everything you need. In fact, for every challenge you have, He is the way. And His truth brings you life in that situation. God is also known as Jehovah Jireh, because He's the God who provides for you. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who is your healer. All these are included in your salvation package. Know your salvation package. Otherwise, when the devil lies to you, you won't know that he's lying to you. See? If we don't know what belongs to us, somebody or the devil can steal it from us. You know, women know their purses belong to them. I mean, never try to take a woman's purse. There may be nothing in the purse but 10 cents, but they'll take it and smash your head in for that 10 cents. Don't touch a woman's purse, right? It belongs to them. Well, don't let the devil touch anything that belongs to you, because Jesus paid for it for you, right? Hang on to your salvation blessings the way most women hang on to their purses, okay? Why do you have the armor? Without the armor of God, a believer cannot live a life of victory. You can have a victory here and a victory there, but you cannot live an ongoing victorious life. You must be living in these seven truths before you can live a life of victory. Now, once you know your salvation package, then you start declaring the word of God over your life. You know that God is your victory, so you start declaring. You speak the word of God. You take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you declare, you prophesy, you affirm what belongs to you in general and over any particular situation. So the sixth part of the armor is declaring the word of God using the sword of the Spirit. The devil attacks you and says, you've been sick. You had food poisoning from lunch. Say, no, no, no. I bless my food. And the word of God says, when I bless my food, God takes all sickness and disease from the midst of me. My food is blessed. You take the word of God and you counterattack with the sword of the Spirit. And you do all that and you have all this victory, then you have a job. Your job is you're an ambassador of heaven. You pray for the saints and you pray for people and you teach people about Jesus. So when you have all seven parts functioning in your life, then you're living in the armor of God. Then you can walk in a life of ongoing victory regardless of what happens. I'm not talking about victory when everything is going well. I'm talking about victory where power goes out in a neighborhood and the light goes on in your house. We had a praise report recently for that, where the entire power went out in an entire neighborhood. And this woman prayed because she had a business in that neighborhood. And the business needed the power to keep people alive. And she pulled into that neighborhood. Sure enough, her building had power going. Nobody else did, but hers did. Okay? See? I pray every day. I pray every day that we here will continue to have all utilities, water, gas, electricity, and communication, regardless of what happened to the utility company, to the city, or the utility lines. I don't care about all that. God is my provider. I expect to see gas coming out of my gas line, regardless of what happens to the city. Amen. Every day I declare that. Once or twice, every single day. I'm stacking up fruit in my bank, right? Okay? Never need it yet. Well, actually, we kind of need it one time, right? When the The transformer went out that covered a bunch of houses around here. It was during the hot summer. We didn't need it. House was just very, very cool. People around were saying, boy, and if this goes on one more night, they have to go move into a hotel because they can't take the heat. Didn't bother us. We were cool, calm, and collected. When do you use the armor? So the armor consists of seven actions that you have to speak, live, and do. You have it so you can have a life of victory in every area of your life. When do you use it? Well, every prayer results in spiritual warfare. The devil doesn't want you to have anything. His job is here to steal. He wants to steal every blessing of God from you. So every time you pray, there is spiritual warfare to a lesser or greater degree. So every time you pray, you should have your armor on when you're praying, because you need to know the truth when you pray. You need to know you're righteous when you pray. You need to use the word of God. So you use the armor when you're praying, and also for the ensuing warfare. So living the armor of God, living the armor of God, is always responding to the devil's attacks with the word of God. So when there's a crisis around me, I don't think 911. The farthest thing from my mind, call 911. Why would I want to do that? I've lived my life without 911. I mean, if 911 disappeared, it wouldn't bother me personally. Frankly, if they kidnapped all the doctors, it wouldn't bother me either. If they raptured them all, it wouldn't bother me also. You know that, I mean, I know you all think I'm like 35, but really, you know, I'm past 65. And I went in for my Social Security because it belongs to me. So when I went in for my Social Security, I said, okay, I want my Social Security. I've been paying into it. It belongs to me. But I don't want Medicare. I don't want it. I said, you don't want it? I said, no, I don't want it. It says it belongs to you. I don't care. I don't want it. So they went away and there's groups talking and so forth. And they came back and says, you know, one lady came back. She says, I've been working here for like 35 years. I never heard anybody say they don't want Medicare before. And we can't find any way to disconnect it. There's no way to turn it on. It comes automatically. She said, can't you just take it and not use it? I said, okay. So I took it and didn't use it. I'm not using it. Will not use it. Why can I do that? Because it's my commitment to live in the armor of God, 7x24. Do I make mistakes? Yeah. Sometimes my helmet gets knocked sideways and so forth. But that breastplate is stuck on my chest. And I never forget, no matter how bad I am, no matter what I do, I am the righteousness of God because my Jesus Christ paid for that for me. Right? Never forget the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why it's connected to your breastplate. Okay. The best way to understand the armor of God, maybe the only way really, is to understand the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith is, when I read it, two versions, Hebrews 11:1. The definition of the prayer of faith is in Hebrews 11:1. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got saved by faith. You're going to heaven by faith. You get your healing by faith. You please God by faith. Everything that comes from God comes by faith. Since faith is so important to you, you must know what it means. And the meaning is its definition, and its definition is in Hebrews 11:1. You're thinking, how can you possibly want to receive it from God by faith if you don't know what faith is? So every believer needs to know Hebrews 11:1. And the simplest version, the best version for most common Bibles, is in the King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 6:12, it gives you a different definition of faith. It takes what you just read in Hebrews 11:1 and it takes it down to a level that's more operational. Instead of an over-high theoretical definition, it gives you a day-to-day, minute-to-minute operational definition. So Hebrews 6:12 in the Amplified. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, sluggards mean lazy, but imitators, God wants us to be imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, he wants us to be imitators of those who have conquered the enemy, got their victories through faith, like how David conquered Goliath with faith. behaving as do those who through faith, and here it defines faith. Here is an operational definition of faith. By their leaning of the entire personality, by their leaning of the entire personality, not part of the personality, not sometimes, but by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in a little bit of trust and some confidence. No? Did I miss that? Oh, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. In other words, you're so confident. You have so much trust and confidence in God's power, His wisdom, and His goodness that you can afford to lean your entire being on Him because He's not going to let you fall. Your spouse may let you down. Your parents may let you down. Your children may let you down. Your pastor may let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. You can lean on Him in absolute trust and confidence. And how you lean on Him is when you use the prayer of faith. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So when you pray, you believe at the point in time when you pray that God answers your prayer. As soon as you finish praying, you believe God has answered the prayer. If you believe God answered the prayer immediately when you prayed because He said He would, then you'll see the manifestation in the future. If you don't believe God answered your prayer when you prayed, then you probably won't see the manifestation in the future. You've canceled your prayers. So if you pray and you believe you receive, and then 10 minutes later, you start to make plans in case it doesn't work, you've canceled your prayers. If you pray and believe you receive, and 10 minutes later you say, let's pray it again in case God was busy and didn't hear it, you've canceled your prayers. Because you believe you receive when you pray the prayer of faith only once for each need of prayer. Okay? So if pain hits your body and you've been healed, and 3 months later the same pain comes back, you can pray for it again. But when don't pray for the same pain. If you pray now and an hour later the pain is still there, has not left, don't pray it again. You've canceled the prayer. What you do is your affirmations. You declare that it has been, that you have been healed, and in Jesus' name, your body is free of pain. James 5:15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. That means when you pray for the sick and when the sick is prayed for, they need to believe that at the moment when prayer went forth, the person received their healing at that point in time. They don't wait to see if the symptoms leave before they declare they receive their healing. They believe they receive their healing when prayer goes forth. And specifically in James 5, verses 14 through 15, when the sick person is anointed with oil and the person says, be healed, at that moment, the subject should believe that God has answered their prayers and they've been healed. Regardless of what the circumstances are, and because they believe they have been healed, the first thing they should do is do something that a healed person would do. If there was a back pain, and prior to the prayer, they couldn't bend over and touch their toes, that's one of the first things they should do. Bend over and touch their toes. Do something they couldn't do before the prayer. That's their faith action plan. Now, people pray for something, and they believe they've been healed, but they still have the medicine. If they believe they've been healed, you say, well, why would they take the medicine? Because all prayer works through authority. All healing comes through authority. Authority is very important. You have to be obedient to authority to get your healing. And the authority, when you went to the doctor had authority over you and gave you the medication. So you should take the medication. If you don't take the medication, you're violating the authority that the doctor has over you, that you give the doctor. You give the doctor. And you're saying, it's okay for me to violate authority here, but over here where I want my healing manifestation, I'm going to believe it's going to work here. It's like we all do that sometimes with the Bible. We like these scriptures, so we can affirm these and do those. Well, these over here, I don't like those so much. So I'm going to ignore them. Am I right? We all need to stop doing that, right? We all need to love all the scriptures and do what it says, whether or not we like it. And if you do it when you don't like it, eventually you will love it. Eventually you'll love it, okay? James 5:16. Part B, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith avails much. Now, spiritual warfare and the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, when you pray the prayer of faith, as soon as you say amen, you believe you receive. Spiritual warfare is everything that's trying to get you to cancel your prayers. The purpose of spiritual warfare is to cancel your prayers. The Word of God says in Mark chapter 4, as soon as the Word of God is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal it out of your heart. As soon as you pray, you've sown into your heart, I pray the prayer of faith, I've sown into my heart the belief that God has answered my prayer. Satan's job is to take it out of your heart. How does he take the Word of God out of your heart? By bringing circumstances and words which contradict it. The only way he can get that word out of your heart is to bring circumstances and words and actions which contradict it. And as you see the contradictory circumstances and words and actions, then the demon of doubt and unbelief start to come in and say, whoa, I guess you really didn't get it. Really didn't work. So one set of demons bring the contradictory circumstances. Like, you know, when you anoint somebody with oil and pray for them, three things can happen. Let's take pain because pain is simple to measure. Let's say the person's in great pain and you anoint them with oil and pray for them. Any kind of prayer, but I'm just using anointing with oil. Let's assume it's a young believer or a believer who's asked for anointing oil specifically. And you anoint them with oil. One of three things can happen. One is the pain leaves. Two is there's no change. Three is the pain gets worse. No, actually the best one is when the pain gets worse. Because when the pain gets worse, the demons have just tipped their hands. The only way the pain can get worse like that immediately after your prayer is because demons are highly involved. So all you have to do is get rid of demons and you get your manifestation. So, when you pray for healing, the demons will attack and try to do something that contradicts it. That the pain won't change. Or, well, you know, before, for example, the person was in pain when they're standing, but when they sat down, there was no pain. Now they sit down and guess what? There's pain when they're sitting down. There's such a wide variety of what they can do, but the point is, it's all, in this case, demons of infirmity, demons of pain, that are trying to contradict the prayer. When those demons do their job of increasing the pain or creating a problem or circumstance which contradicts the prayer, then in comes demons of doubt and unbelief to tell you, see, it didn't work. Oh, yeah, it will work for them because they got great faith and God loves them, but look at you, you're nothing. Oh, he tries that, right? Yeah. Yeah, it works for Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, but, you know, why is it going to work for you? You know? Because God loves you. Because God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So the Bible says. Okay. So spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not the person, it's not the doctor who's telling you that you got all these challenges. He's not the problem. It's the demons who created a problem in the first place and are guiding the doctor to say that through science and medicine. It's not you're walking along and somebody comes along and says, boy, you're really not walking very well. You must be sick. The problem is not the person. It's the demons who is inspiring the person to say that. Was inspiring a person to see that. But also, in case you don't realize it, you are also flesh and blood. So when your flesh and blood says, I'm in pain, you say, shut up, I'm not wrestling against you. You stay to this. You flesh and blood have nothing to do with this. This is between me and the demons. Actually, it's between Jesus and the demons, but we have to speak the word of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So understand, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against other people. Nor are you wrestling against your own flesh. You may think, well, it's my flesh and it's the pain. No, the pain is coming through spiritual warfare. You said, are all physical, medical challenges based on something supernatural, based on something that the devil did. And I'd point you to the first book of the Bible. Right? What happened in Genesis 1 and 2? No sickness and disease. What happened in Genesis 3? Satan got control and brought into the world every single challenge we have today. So, I rest my case. Is there a demon behind it? Yeah. You get rid of the demon, the problems will go. Until you know more and more how to get rid of demons directly, continue speaking to your flesh and doing your affirmations. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is where our fight is. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the big challenge is not the flesh. Now, all of science and medicine is based around the fact that the problem isn't the flesh. But they're starting to learn. A lot of universities are now studying the effect of prayers on healing. Johns Hopkins, for example, is studying it. Duke University is studying it. Maybe one day UCLA will also. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our job is to pull down these strongholds that have been built up. There's a stronghold that's been built up that tells you there's a challenge in your knee. Pull on the stronghold. Pull on the lies that are going to the knee. Talk to your knee. And how do you pull on the strongholds? You cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. How does it exalt itself against the knowledge of God? It contradicts the Word of God. If it's contradicting the Word of God, pull it down. So when your body says, there's a pain in your heel, you say, heel, shut up. You've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Don't contradict the Word of God. Don't let any cell, organ, or system contradict the Word of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You cast on everything that's contradictory to the Word of God, not just healing, but every area of your life. You know, people are very much afraid of terrorists or flying on a plane because it might be hijacked. Hey, you got God in you. The Bible says you have God in you. You have God up in you. That your words can change anything. And says that the heathen, as soon as the heathen hears of you, they will be obedient to you. And the stranger should be submitted to you. It's the Word of God. There's no need to be afraid of your plane being hijacked. You should take the position. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And this plane is blessed because I'm in it. So you cast down every thought that contradicts the Word of God, and you bring into captivity everything to be obedient to the Word of God. Here's an example of spiritual warfare. Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said the angel unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, from the first day he prayed, and to chasten yourself before that God, your words were heard. His prayers were heard from the first day. And I was sent. I am come for your words. So the first day he prayed, God heard his prayer and sent the angel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael, the archangel, came to help him. Took 21 days to get prayer answer to Daniel. Now, during that time, Daniel was continuing to believe that God would answer his prayers. How do I know that? Because if he wasn't, they wouldn't have won the warfare and he wouldn't have shown up. At any time during it, had he said, well, I guess God didn't want me to know that, or I guess God didn't answer my prayer this time, or I guess I'm just a worm and not good enough to get my prayers answered from God, it would have canceled the prayer. Spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, the exalting is lifting you up above your challenges, lifting you up above the demons, because you've been seated above the demons. But sometimes when we get beat up, we kind of feel like they're above us. God wants to exalt you above every challenge, above every sickness, above every poverty, above every attack to the enemy. And he can do that if you work with him. You got to work with him by being humble. And the chief aspect of that humility is to cast all your care upon him, because he's told you to do it. If you're humble to believe his word and cast all your care upon him and not take them back, then he can set you free. But if you keep taking them back, if you keep taking them back, every time you take them back, you tie God's hands. Every time you take them back, you're saying pridefully, I can handle these problems better than God can. Because if you weren't thinking that deep down, you would leave them with him. But you're taking back, I can handle them better because I can complain about them. I can have self-pity about them. I can get people to agree with me. I can talk people into helping me. I can do all these things on my own. So I'm going to take other problems and tell all my friends about it. I like that. Let me say it again. If you have the humility to leave it with God, God can set you free from the challenges. But if you in pride say, oh, I can handle this better than God, so I'm going to take my cares back. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start a campaign to get all my friends to help me. Or I'm going to go sit down and eat me a gallon of ice cream because I feel better when I do that. Or any of the things we do to handle challenges, then we are saying, I can handle it better than God, at least for a period of time. Don't do that. Have the humility to say, God, I cast all my cares upon you. And when the devil comes back and says, yeah, but what about this? You say, what about that? Oh, that was the thing I cast on God. I forgot all about it. And he comes back and says, what about the pain in your leg? So which pain in my leg? My leg has been healed by the strap of Jesus. You must be talking to the wrong person. You keep casting on God and you refuse to take it back. But you can only do that when you live in the armor of God. You have to be convinced that you know the truth and the truth is you've been healed. You got to be convinced of the righteousness of God. You got to be prepared with the answers. You got to know it belongs to you. You got to use the word of God. So, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be serious, be vigilant, be aware of what's going on, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not a roaring lion, he tries to pretend he is, by scaring you with his roar. When he roars and says, yeah, you're sick, I'm going to kill you. The best thing to do is laugh at him. He doesn't like when you laugh at him. You leave. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Notice, he needs permission. May means I need permission. Seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you unless they give him permission. Don't give him permission. Cast all the care back upon the Lord. Comes and says, but you're sick. I'm not sick. Jesus took my sickness. I cast it upon him. I've been healed by the strength of Jesus. You keep doing that. And do that with all of your life. Don't try to be a giant in the faith for healing. And when it comes to finances, you're complaining all the time. Or when it comes to talking to people, you're always grumbling or backbiting or gossiping. No. Try to be a giant in every area. Do what the Bible says. Because if you keep contradicting the word over here, but when it comes to healing, you want the word to work for you, the devil is going to say, but you just contradicted the word of God for the last 2 hours. Why should I believe that you mean it here? Standing in faith. What is meant by standing in faith? Standing in faith refers to godly behavior. When you're standing in faith, all your behavior should be godly. Frankly, when you're not standing in your faith, all your behavior should be godly. We should have godly behavior all the time, and when our behavior is not godly, we should confess it. But if you're standing in faith for something that's crucial to you, you really want to be godly while you're standing in faith. Standing in faith refers to godly behavior between the amen and the physical manifestation. Specifically, speaking and acting consistently with the belief that you have already received when you prayed. So godly behavior that is consistent with believing that you have already received. And godly behavior includes your words, If you're saying words that contradict your prayers, you're canceling your prayers. How do you stand in faith? By persevering, keep on doing what you're supposed to do, with joyful endurance. Notice the word joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're in warfare, you want His strength. You want to stay in joy. By persevering with joyful endurance, that's patience, joyful endurance. Persevering is faith. Joyful endurance is more like patience. By persevering with joyful endurance in the belief that you have already received, and you persevere in that despite contrary circumstances, and you keep doing it until the answer is physically manifested to your senses. Until the answer is physically manifested to your senses, and to the doctor's senses, and to the testing machine senses. What are the hindrances to standing in faith? The primary hindrance to standing in faith is fear. And the primary fear is, if you don't get that treated, you're going to die. Okay? And that's because the Bible says we were all in bondage of fear because of the fear of death. But Jesus came and abolished death and set you free from death and from fear. And that's why God, in Romans 8, 15, God has not given you a spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice the word again. You no longer have a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Daddy. So primarily fear, but also unbelief and doubt. And in general, anything or any person which contradicts your faith that you believe that you received when you prayed. For people at ABC, that includes almost everybody else who doesn't go to ABC. Okay? Think about it. For people at ABC, it includes almost everybody else who doesn't attend ABC. They will sooner or later say something that contradicts what you're starting in faith for. Okay? Now, you all have experiences. You don't have to go by my experience. Check your own experience about what people tell you. Now, when you are, for example, in semester one, there are a lot of churches that function in maybe the first half of semester one. They will understand faith to that level. But you want to go a little bit higher and start telling them some stuff from semester two and semester three. Like, tell them, for example, you know, the reason why there's a pain in my body is because there's a demon behind it. Oh, no. Can't be true. We don't believe in demons. Oh, here's another one. Christians can't have demons because the Spirit of God is in them. And so you say quietly, so how come Christians sin? Spirit of God is in them and they sin. When do you quit standing in faith? Standing in faith ends when your five senses acknowledge that you've received the answer to your prayer. When your five senses acknowledge that you've received the answer to your prayer, then you can stop standing in faith. Why is that? Because if you can see it and you can feel it and you can use it, you don't need faith. Faith is for things that you can't see, feel, or touch. That's the difference between faith and physical reality. People want to say, well, I believe that God answered my prayer when I see it. But no. When you see it, you don't need faith. When you need faith is when you prayed and you have not yet seen it with your senses. So you're waiting for the physical to confirm your faith. And they can't see each other out. They don't work together. When you can see it, feel it, and touch it, you have no need of faith. Walking in faith. Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. God loves when you say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. He's not too keen about it when you say, well, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, but the pain is so hard now, I better go get some medicine. Okay? Probably most people have done that. So you confess it to the sin and you start over. And you dig down deeper. So next time it comes up, you don't have to go that route. If you go that route again, you confess it to the sin and start over again. There's only so much pain a person can take. If you get to the point where the pain is so great you need medicine to make the pain go away, then by all means, take it. But confess it as a sin when you're all over and start over and say, next time I'm going to be so strong in the word, A, the pain won't come. When the devil tries to put it on me, it won't make any difference because I can overcome it. You understand? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we shall walk by faith. What does walking by faith mean? Well, here's an example. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a good starting point for walking in faith. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, trust the word of God in your heart and not your circumstances. Your understanding is telling you what the circumstances are saying. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he should direct your path. Not just acknowledge him in the area of healing because you want healing. Acknowledge him in all your ways, in your finances, in, you know, where you go to have lunch. Everything you do, acknowledge him in all your ways. Not just focus on the area in which you're trying to get a manifestation. Here's another example. Be concerned, be careful, be worried about nothing, be anxious about nothing. Those are all nice words for fear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not something, but in everything, which matches in all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And when you do that, the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. Why does the peace of God keep your heart and mind? Because you have the faith to believe that when you made the request to God, God has already answered it. That has already been answered. So your heart and mind are in peace. Though it may not yet have shown up, you may still be going through the spiritual warfare. You may still be standing in faith for it to physically show up. But your heart and mind are in peace because you know God has answered your prayer. So in everything that you request, be known to God, so the peace of God can keep your heart and your mind. Philippians 4:6 and 4:7. What is walking in faith? Walking in faith, walking by faith, is making decisions throughout your day based on the Word of God and or by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Walking in faith is not, you know, I don't really feel like working, so I'm going to trust God to bring all my money in. That's a particular example of walking in faith in your finances. If God has told you not to get a job at this point in time because he wants you to be, say, working for a ministry, free. But the Bible says if you don't work, you won't eat. So everybody's supposed to work. Doesn't mean you have to work for a company. Everybody's supposed to work for God. How can you work for God? Well, I know one person whose target is to spend 8 hours a day in prayer, doing affirmations, communion, and all the things that God wants the person to do. It's currently an 8-hour day job praying and doing godly stuff and studying the Bible. That's working for God. The rest of you, it might be you spend 2 or 3 hours in that kind of working for God. The rest of the time, God might say, why don't you go outside and clean up your backyard and plant a couple of trees and give you some fruits? Working for God is doing anything God tells you to do. But everybody should be working for God. Everybody should be working. Now, suppose, for example, you go to church and you sing in the choir once a week. And you're home practicing. The practice is working for God. You know, there's no shortage of work. Everywhere you go, people need more people to work. Every company needs people to work. Every church, every ministry needs more people to work. There's no shortage of work. So nobody just said, I'm not working because I have no work. They may say, I'm not working because nobody wants to pay me to work. Well, that's your first mistake. Because if you're looking for people to pay you, you're going to have challenges. Because your provider is not Jehovah American Express. It's Jehovah Jireh. So you look for him to pay you regardless of for whom you're working. You may in fact be working for Chevron. But you're not looking for Chevron to pay you. You're looking for Jehovah Jireh to pay you. You know, this concept about retiring and not working anymore. You may retire and not work for a company anymore. Fine. I think that's wonderful. But we should never quit working for God. We should never quit asking God, what do you want me to do? First thing we should do in the morning is, God, what do you want me to do today? If he says, all I want you to do today is sit by the pool and relax, you're working for God, sitting by the pool and relaxing. The main thing is you're doing what God wants you to do. That is working for God. Because while you're working for God, sitting by the pool, your next door neighbor might look over the fence and says, how did you ever get such a great pool? He said, let me tell you about Jesus who gave me the pool. Right? Okay. So walking by faith is making decisions throughout your day based on the Word of God and or by the leading of the Holy Spirit. What is the difference between standing in faith and walking in faith? Standing in faith refers to a specific prayer slash outcome. Standing in faith is you prayed prayer A for something. And once you said amen, now you're standing in faith until you get the manifestation of prayer A. The specific prayer with a specific outcome. The standing in faith. Walking in faith is a lifestyle consisting of prayers with matching behaviors, waiting for the outcomes. In other words, when you're walking in faith, you have many, many prayers going at one time, and you're waiting for them to be manifested. You know, like you drive from here to the gas station. There's a corner with three gas stations. You're going to drive from here to buy gas. And he said, okay, Lord, I pray that you would take me safely to the gas station and safely back home. And when I get there, Lord, I pray you send me to the right gas station and that the price would be a good price for me. And that while I'm there, I may lead somebody to Jesus. Then you got four prayers going at one time and one trip to the gas station and back. Do people do that? Yeah, for years I did stuff like that. For years, and almost every time I went to the gas station, almost every time I led somebody to Jesus. That's a lifestyle of walking in faith, where you have many, many prayers that are outstanding. And since you're not standing specifically for one, you're standing for a whole bunch of them, your whole lifestyle then can't be acting for that one. It has to be a godly lifestyle of wearing the entire armor. So everything you say and everything you do is matching all the prayers, even if you can't keep track of all of them. Do you know how many prayers we pray here? I mean, I have no idea. It's got to be in the hundreds of thousands. At any point in time, for 6 months now, I've been too busy to record them. But for like several years, I recorded the ones I had time to record. Praise reports coming back in. We average one or two every single day for like 3 years. Praise reports coming back every day. That means all those prayers are outstanding. I can't be specifically matching my behavior to every prayer. But my lifestyle does. And I'm sure that you all do this to a greater extent than me or to a lesser extent. But we're all doing the same thing. I'm just trying to clarify it. What is a lifestyle of faith? This is a life of creating your world with your words. You create your world with your words. How do you do that? By calling things into being. You call into being what you want. Frankly, everybody does that. But some call into being negative things. You know, like Elvis Presley. I don't want to live older than my mother. So he died, what, a couple months before his mother's age when she died? Michael Jackson. I don't want to be 50 years old being a washed-up entertainer in Las Vegas. I don't want to be 50 years old, so he dies at 49. People call things into being all the time. We are all creative beings made in the image and likeness of God. The problem is not calling things into being. The problem is we want to call godly things into being, not ungodly things. Anything you say that you don't doubt in your heart will come to pass in your life. And the problem is most people in their heart, it's full of ungodly stuff. Not necessarily sinful stuff, but that too. But stuff that contradicts the Word of God. And they keep speaking evil on themselves. They keep calling evil into their own lives and creating evil in their own lives. So lifestyle of faith is creating your world with your words by calling things into being, that's Romans 4:17, as you continue to live by walking in faith. As you stand in faith, you bring the unseen into physical reality. When you pray for your healing and you believe God has answered it, at that point in time when you prayed, there may have been pain in your body. The physical reality was pain. The spiritual reality was freedom from pain. You're calling the freedom from pain into the leg to replace the things that was there. You're calling things that be not, the healing, to replace the sickness. Part E, spiritual warfare. It's very simple. John 10:10 from the Message Bible. Jesus came so your life would be better than you have ever imagined it. If your life is not better than you've ever imagined it, crank it up a notch and move forward. You need to get to the point where you can say truthfully, my life is better than I have ever imagined. But the same verse, John 10:10 from the King James, where the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the spiritual warfare. Jesus purchased all these wonderful things for you, but the devil doesn't want you to have them. That's spiritual warfare. It's an ongoing process of not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. And you do that by continuing to use your armor as you walk in faith for every prayer and every promise, and you wear your armor. That's spiritual warfare. Finally, successful warfare comes through a lifestyle of faith and patience. Which lifestyle of faith and patience must be supported by always living your armor? So live the truth of God. Live the fact that you're the righteousness of God. Live by always preparing to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live to be instant in season. Live by taking faith, making faith, make your words be always words of faith. And know what your salvation package includes. Live by knowing what your salvation package includes. What does it include? The current ultimate test for this dispensation we're in, this age we're in, which is called by some church people as the age of grace or the age of the church. They're not exactly the same. But in this dispensation, the ultimate test, the ultimate part of your salvation package is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. That is it. To get there, you need to know your salvation package intimately and live it. And all these things that you know come out through your mouth as you speak the word of God. And you speak the word of God to pray for yourself and pray for the saints and pray for people on earth. Amen. Amen. That's it. That's it. Amen.